Please be seated and please pray with me. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, on the second Sunday of Easter, I hope that your feasting has not stopped. One of the things that I love about the church calendar, which is something I discovered in my adult life, is that the celebration that was before limited to one day overflows into an entire season. And so let us feast well. But don't get stuck in feasting malaise. Now, growing up for me, that malaise started about 2:30 or 3 o'clock on Easter Sunday at my grandma's house, full of ham and potatoes, sitting in a recliner with Charlton Heston on TV. He's either playing Moses or he's playing Ben-Hur, and me half asleep. Church was over, the egg hunt was over, and I had school the next day. I was just existing. The theme of the hour, the theme of the time, was now what? Now what? That's a common question, an understandable question in the wake of a big event. What's next? What do I do now? These can be natural questions for us in the Easter season, indeed, as they likely were for the apostles. And coming off a Lenten season defined by disciplines and fasts, these questions, what's next, they make sense. We might be feeling the gap that our Lenten practices had filled. And so I'll offer some advice appropriate for the life-filled season of Easter. Grow a garden. Now, it's probably fine to take that advice literally. It is indeed the time to start growing things in the ground, and bless you if that is your gift. It is not mine. The green thumb, it's not something that is passed down in the Ryden family. And while I'm very grateful for all those who grow all the food that I eat that comes from the ground, I'm pretty helpless in the garden bed unless I have very clear instructions on what to water and how long to water it. I need a number of seconds. No, my advice to you to grow a garden, in that advice, I'm speaking of a new creation garden. Our readings today, they draw us to this idea of a flourishing post-Easter life and what it can look like. Life that's given to us in Jesus and life that we then carry to the world. Our calling is to be gardeners in God's garden of new resurrection life. You see, God has been commissioning gardeners since the beginning. Adam and Eve, they were doing the job well until they weren't. But even though the Garden of Eden is out of reach, God still calls gardeners. Take Noah, who shows up in our Genesis reading this morning. The spiral of violence that was unleashed outside of God's good garden, that spiral that began with the children of Adam and Eve ending up a murderer and his victim, that spiral had descended into utter chaos in the time of Noah. Humanity at this point is trying its best to decreate what God has created. And so God allows that destruction to rain down upon his creation, but not without preserving Noah and the animals on the ark. And I have to credit the folks at the Bible Project for putting this image to me this way. I don't think it's original to them, but that's how I have been thinking about it recently. But think about this task that Noah is given by God. To build an ark and fill it with humanity, his family, and the rest of God's creation, the animals. Noah's instruction is essentially to create a micro version of Eden to shelter God's creation through the flood so that things can start again. Noah is not just a ship captain. He's a gardener. That's what we do after Easter. We plant and cultivate gardens. We form little pockets of Eden in a world that is flooded with the forces of death and destruction. See, God's people have been an oasis from the storms of the world throughout his relationship with them, even in the times when they too would fall astray. The tabernacle and temple after it became places of refuge, places marked as little Edens in a world where the fullness of the garden had been lost. Think about this. It is in the tabernacle that Moses meets with God, and in the temple where the presence of God dwells. These are reflections of that daily walk God would take with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God loves to commission gardeners. And so I don't think it's just a humorous misunderstanding that when Mary Magdalene doesn't realize she is talking to the resurrected Jesus outside his tomb, which is in a garden, by the way, she mistakes him for a gardener. How right she was. Here in that garden of the empty tomb, the way back to Eden had been opened. In the book of Revelation, when the heavenly city comes down and all is finally made right again, the vision clearly demonstrates that this city is a garden city with water and life coming out of it. And so the great gardener commissions us, his Easter people, as junior gardeners of his new creation. Well, if we're gardeners, what then is the fruit? What is the fruit of new creation? The fruit is life. What gives Noah the indication that the new phase of creation is ready? An olive branch, as we heard in our reading. New growth. What is the sign that the resurrection kingdom has come into the world? Light and life wherever his people go. We are resurrection people. That means that we can go even into the darkest places with the hope that something new can grow there. Consider the places where you have been called, where the darkness of the world is evident. And in this season of Easter, consider the ways in which you have been called to bring the light of the resurrection to those places. I'm going to make a movie reference here that might be a little bit unexpected. If you haven't seen Paddington 2, yes, Paddington 2, it is excellent. But I was thinking about this film, of course, made for children. But often great films are. I was thinking about it in light of Easter because it offers a beautiful picture of the Easter call to bring light to the darkness. And if you're not familiar, in the course of the action of the film, Paddington Bear, the anthropomorphic bear, he's wrongfully convicted of theft and is sent to a cartoonishly harsh prison filled with rough characters, the roughest of which is the inmate who has become the head chef, the one in charge of giving the stomach-turning gruel to each prisoner every day. And of course, Paddington gets assigned kitchen duty, and he suffers the scorn of this hardened chef. But then, through a combination of his naivete and good nature, Paddington takes the opportunity to do what only he can do. Insert a tiny little bit of joy in the darkness, in the form, of course, marmalade sandwiches. And slowly, what was a dark place, the prison, it gets a little bit lighter. The better food that was made with care, it causes the other prisoners to complete their tasks with more care. Frowns, and indeed even the frown on the face of the hardened criminal chef, they start to soften into smiles. And before you know it, what was once hell looks a little bit more like heaven. All because of marmalade. Friends, we have much more to offer the world than marmalade. The God of the universe, the creator of all that is, he desires that we could live with him. And he sent his son to die so that we could do just that. But that death was not permanent. And Jesus' defeat of the grave, it means that that same resurrection life is available to all of us who believe in him. That is the message we get to carry to a dark world. You know, being a priest, people will often tell me the nicest things about their experience of church. Okay, we do sometimes get complaints as well. But overall, there's a lot of positive. I will hear something like, I'm so happy to be at church where I can be myself. I feel safe at church. And I think it's a wonderful thing, and I love when I hear these things. I have those feelings myself. The church ought to be the well in the dry land where those who are thirsty receive the water they need. So thanks be to God for that. But also, the goodness we experience in God's presence is not meant to be kept here. We are to be irrigators of the dry land. That's one of the tasks of a gardener. We are to bring nourishment to the hungry and life to the tombs of this dead and weary land. So go forth and garden. But also, let's not get too ahead of ourselves. Let us work with humility, understanding that it is not ultimately up to us to make things right, even while we work toward that goal. If you keep reading in the book of Genesis past our reading for today, you will find that Noah does indeed go out and cultivate a garden. In fact, he plants a vineyard. And this vineyard is so successful that he gets drunk off of its produce. While he is sleeping off this stupor, his own son takes advantage of his weakness, and the whole human story of the cycle of sin and violence, it continues again. If it is up to us, we fail miserably. Thankfully, it's not up to us. The ultimate guarantor of God's promises is God, not us. He invites us to labor with him in his work, but it is his work that he brings to fruition. The sign of promise that God makes with Noah after the flood, the rainbow, this is not a symbol Noah could muster himself. Noah couldn't explain what a rainbow was, how water drop was reflect light, separating it into its individual colors. He couldn't do that, so there was no way he was putting that thing up in the sky. I will put my bow in the clouds, God says. You see, the floodwaters of the world are relentless. They will buffet us until our Lord returns or we pass away. And we won't always be up to the challenge. There will be space to bring grace in a situation and we will choose bitterness. There will be times we will choose self over the other. There will be times when we are guilty of no sin, but indeed, all the same, our strength will simply fail. Thankfully, God's strength does not fail. And reflecting on the ark, the theologian Walter Brueggemann writes, "The only thing the waters of chaos and death do not cut through is the commitment of God to creation." The rainbow in the clouds, it's a symbol of God's promise to keep those things at bay because of his regard and love for us. Well, that's all well and good, you may say. But there's still one problem. Death. Noah died. Noah's children and grandchildren died. They may have survived the cataclysm of the flood, but every human being from that time on has died in spite of that promise represented by the rainbow. And many of them have died with great suffering. Well, as it happens, the rainbow was not God's last and greatest sign. No, his final word on the matter of human suffering was to come and take on a body capable of suffering himself, and indeed to suffer himself. Jesus' suffering was not only in his body in terms of pain, but in his soul. Jesus lost loved ones. Jesus saw friends get sick. Jesus felt the pain of the heart that comes with betrayal. Jesus is God's sign to us that God is not far off from us in our sufferings. And with regards to death, that same body is the sign. Because after the crucifixion, it did not stay dead, as we celebrated last week. Even his own disciples were not expecting their Lord to rise again from the dead. But a week later, there he was in the locked room with them, scars and all. The same God who causes rainbows to beautify the sky after a rainstorm raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the sign to end all signs. And this takes us back to the question we had at the beginning. What now? Well, first things first. The Apostle Thomas, though he was late to the party, he does come to the right conclusion as he encounters Jesus raised from the dead. He says, "My Lord and my God." That's the right way to respond to this sign to end all signs. And so if you have not come to the Lord today, that invitation is open to you. Come and receive the life that is offered to you. Be born again in baptism. But what about those of us who are in the middle of the already and the not yet? We are walking with Jesus, but it might still feel like we're in the middle of a flood. It feels like the world is coming down all around us. Well, I want us to look at someone who was in that room with the resurrected Christ and what he has to say about that. Hear what Peter says in our New Testament lesson once again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." Here in this first half of the reading, we have a summary of the promises made to us in Christ and sealed in the sign of his resurrection. This is the already part of the equation. We who are in Christ, we have that, what Peter calls an imperishable inheritance. Peter preached passionately about this hope throughout the rest of his life after encountering the resurrected Lord. And yet, Peter also encountered a lot of pain. Persecution, trials. And so Peter continues. "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." In short, Peter tells us to hold on, to root our faith in the love, in our love for Jesus, even if we haven't seen what those who came before us saw with our own eyes. When Noah was in the ark, he had a time where he was asking, "Now what?" He's there trapped in close proximity, not only with his entire, with his extended family, but all those animals, smells and all. Now, if you thought COVID lockdown was bad, I'm sure Noah would have been very happy to trade with you. Imagine this, though. The rain stops falling outside of the ark, but it's still just water as far as the eye can see. Noah knows that God has proven to be right in all he has said thus far. I'm sure that Noah was glad he had listened and built the ark. But now, on this expanse of water, that question starts to sink in. Now what? Will God fulfill his promise? Will Noah be living out the rest of his days on this crowded boat? But notice what Noah does. It's a small thing, but it is full of faith. Noah sends out a bird, hoping that it will return to him with a sign of dry land. Noah is looking for the fulfillment of God's promises. And crucially, when his first and his second attempts, when they come up empty, Noah doesn't quit. He sends out another one. And so if you feel surrounded today, keep doing those small things that show you are still looking and longing for God's resurrection life. If you are feeling discouraged today, let the joy of the Easter season be the oxygen that keeps you going. rejoice in the sign to end all signs, the resurrected Son. Glory to Him with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.